Good morning. If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll use a text there in just a moment. It's the primary basis of our lesson this morning. Brian Gibson, who normally speaks, is out of town today. So for those of you that are visiting, we're very thankful that you are here. We appreciate very much your being here. It's very encouraging to us. Please understand that folks here don't normally have to listen to me in speaking here. We do hope that the things that we say and do this morning are pleasing to God. We come here for the right purpose this morning. That we will do things as God would have us to do, that we'll have the right mindset, and that our worship will be found acceptable to God. We live in a society that doesn't adhere to something I learned growing up, and that was, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And I didn't learn that necessarily because my folks taught me that. I learned that the hard way, because if it wasn't broke and I tinkered with it, I usually broke it. And society has done that so often with so many things that God has set forth His standards and expectations, and society has tinkered with it, trying to make it better, trying to make it more suitable to their own desires. And I can't think of anything that has been tinkered with more than the family. The world we live in has tried to redefine what a family is. What makes up a family? What's marriage? What's the role of the husband and wife to each other? What's the role of them to their children? And as normally happens, certainly happened to me, and happens to me now when I tinker with something that's not broken, it gets broken. And I think that's what's happened in large part to our families today, because roles are so confused and expectations of those roles are so messed up. And I will tell you, I agonized this morning as to what to speak on. Brian called and asked what I cover for him this morning, and the first thing what am I going to speak on? Several things I wanted to try to talk about, narrowed it down to this, and then when I got through with this lesson, I told Lisa, I said, I'm not sure I'm going to get across all I want to get across in this. I hope it's beneficial to all of us. So please, bear with me as we go through our study this morning. As society has tinkered with what God has given us with regards to the family and the roles of those within the family, I don't think that any part of it's been more messed with than the role of a mother. What is a mother? How should she behave? What's the expectations for mothers? The role of a mother by society has been denigrated. It's been looked down upon. It's been scorned. It's been deemed insignificant. It's been redefined. So this morning, for the time that's ours, I'd like to spend a little bit talking about motherhood. And this is something that I think is impactful to everyone here, young, old, those with children, those without children, those with grown children. I believe some of the things we're going to talk about here are of utmost importance, and I hope I do some justice to it this morning. I believe I can speak to it with some authority because we're going to look to God's Word, and God's the final authority, and we're going to let His Word guide us in our discussions this morning. I'd also like to think I can speak to it, at least based upon experience. I'd like to think that I can look to my own mother and to my wife, who has been the mother of four children, that there's some things to be learned in those experiences as well. So let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we will read verses 9 through 15. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 15. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women, professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence and all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, But the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. You know, when you read that passage, there's generally two responses to it. One, there will be the camp that will cheer it and say, yep, that's the way God says it. That's what a godly woman is. That's the way she ought to behave. That's the way she ought to dress and act and live her life. And they cheer it. And then there's the other camp. Well, they get angry when you read. They don't want to read this. They want to take this out of the Bible. Ignore it altogether. How dare you limit a role like that? How dare you put a woman in that sort of a position? And so those are really the two camps when you read this passage that we find. And unfortunately, I think sometimes we've let some of those mentalities creep into our expectations of the role of a woman and her role as a mother. Now, there's a lot I'd like to say about this passage, but we don't have time this morning to touch upon everything I'd like to talk about. Much has been said about verses 9 through 14. And I'd like to discuss it more, and perhaps at another time we'll touch upon some of those things. But what I'd like to do about verses 9 through 14 here is just make some general observations as we move on into our discussion this morning. In verses 9 through 10, Paul speaks to a woman's attire being proper. He's saying that a woman's glory should not be all external. He's speaking really to the nature of a woman's heart there, isn't he? By the way she adorns herself, by the way she dresses. And there in verse 10, when it says, but which is proper for a woman, I'm in no way a Greek scholar, but that word proper is in some translations, I think the word befitting is used. The Greek word there, I understand, is pronounced preppy. God wants preppy women. And that's what he's saying here. He's getting to the nature of a woman's heart in these two verses. And then, in verse 11, he begins speaking to a woman's purpose. He cites reasons for the differences in men and women. And by the end of verse 14, he has set out that women have distinctly different roles from men. You see, women are not just a bunch of soft boys. It's the way the world would have us think of them sometimes. They're not just soft boys. They're not just some mutation of a Y chromosome. They are distinctly different from men because God made them that way. Adam was first formed, and Eve was deceived. Now, Adam bears responsibility in that because he didn't take the leadership he should at that time. And so he's responsible as well. We've talked some about that in Romans already. In 1 Peter 3, in Colossians 3, in Ephesians 5, the woman is reminded again and again of her role to be in submission to man. Doesn't mean she's less than man, she's less important than man, that her soul has less value than man's. For the purpose of our lesson this morning, the time constraints before us, I really would like to spend some time here with verse 15 and talk about some applications that I believe come from this particular verse. It seems to me that so many times when this particular passage is studied, so many things are dealt with, and when we get to verse 15, we kind of hurry through it because we've run out of time. But it's a very important verse, and the implications of it, I believe, are very significant. And I'd like to look at that for just a few minutes. Verse 15. Nevertheless, you will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Saved in motherhood is what he's saying there, right? That word saved is the idea of being preserved. Preserved in motherhood. Some folks would say, well, wait a minute, yeah, I've got a problem with that. Well, the world does have a problem with that. But maybe that's because they see motherhood differently than God sees it. They have different opinions about what motherhood's really all about. Notice there's a condition placed here. There's a condition placed on this, upon this promise, if they continue in. You see, they're not just saved because they can have babies. They're not just saved in childbearing. Not saved in childbearing just because she can have a child. It's a particular kind of woman that's under discussion here. Remember the preceding verses that we've already looked at. So as we go into our study this morning, there's a couple of things I want you to think about and consider as we get started here. First off, never underestimate the power and the influence of a mother. Never do that. The man to whom Paul is writing here, he had great experience with having a godly mother and grandmother, right? Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 5, there Paul says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure it is in you as well." Never underestimate the influence of a mother. The phrase, "the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world," you know who that's attributed to? Napoleon. Winston Churchill, when he was in college, had to write a paper on the 10 most influential teachers in his life. You know who was number one? His mama. And Abraham Lincoln, when he was nominated to be president, before he would even announce the nomination, before he would let it be public, he had to get word to his mama first. He wanted her to know. They didn't send her a text. That took a little bit of time. Never underestimate the influence of a mother. And this morning is with the other thing I want to say is before we go into our lesson. The other thing is please don't think that if you can't have kids or don't have kids, that something's wrong with you. That's not the intent of this lesson. We can look to Scripture and find godly women who were godly women not because they had children, but because of the way they lived their lives. And so if you leave here this morning feeling bad that because you can't have children you somehow are falling short and you can't accomplish all that you're supposed to accomplish, then I've done a bad job in communicating the intent of this lesson this morning. Or maybe you did a bad job listening. That's not the intent of the lesson this morning. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you remember Paul there talked to those brethren about it was good not to be married in some of those circumstances because of the present distress that they were about to face. So there are some circumstances where we need to give consideration to. Those things said, let's go back to our subject of motherhood. Why do so many have a problem with godly motherhood? Not just being a mother, but godly motherhood as we find in Scripture. Why is there such an open disdain for being a godly mother these days? Well, I think there's several reasons, and we're going to touch upon those. It won't be an exhaustive list this morning by any stretch. Just a few observations that I have. But think about this. One women's rights leader, in talking about the home, she said, "Well, the home is a concentration camp for women." Well, boy, that really makes young women want to be mothers, doesn't it? The home is a concentration camp for women. So it's something akin to being at Auschwitz. That's pretty extreme. But there comes the disdain and the contemplation of what being a mother's all about by the world. Too often, people in our society feel sorry for mothers. Why, bless her heart, she had children and she couldn't pursue her career. Bless her heart, she couldn't get her college degree because she had children. Several years ago, I was at a lunch table with some of my coworkers, and just a discussion came up. I had a young lady who was working for me who had decided she wanted to go home, be at home, be a stay-at-home mom. And so the discussion at the table was, you can imagine, some of them talking about this. And one lady, who's a friend of mine to this day, she made the comment. She worked for me at the time. She made the comment. She said, I just couldn't stay home. I just couldn't do that. I said, well, Sally, why? She said, well, I'd be bored to death. Be bored to death. See the concept of what it means to be a mother? You really got nothing to do. Of course, we had a discussion there at the table, and I said, well, my wife's not bored. I said, going taking care of me and the kids and the house and friends and family and folks from church. I said, she's never bored. She goes to bed exhausted every night. But that was the concept of not only this lady, but so many about being just a mother. It's boring. It's demeaning. Well, this morning I would suggest to you some reasons, at least three, for today's motherhood problems. The first is I believe we have a culture of maternal mediocrity. And let me explain. We've gone from a God-centered universe to something else. Now, granted, in this country, everybody hasn't always been Christians, but there was a time when the vast majority of folks at least looked to God as some authority for setting standards. That doesn't necessarily exist anymore. And the effectiveness of a person's life today is not measured by how holy are you, or how holy are your kids, or how holy is your family. It's measured by self-actualization. Well, that's a big word, isn't it? Self-actualization. Well, that's the idea or the realization or fulfillment of one's talents and potentials. Becoming all you can be. Doing all you can do. Accomplishing all you want to accomplish. How many times have you heard those things at graduation speeches, right? And that's the mentality. Not only from those speeches, but oftentimes at home. Self-actualization. In a 2013 Psychology Today article, that's a magazine, that article cited a theory by a man named Carl Rogers who described this process of self-actualization. It is a process, he called it a growth potential. It is a growth potential, changing the real self into the ideal self. And so you look at where you are and what you want to become, and then until you accomplish that or you spend your whole life pursuing that, then somehow you fail as a human being. In that same article, it said that self-actualization represents a concept derived from humanistic psychological theory. Will that all scare you? This idea that at all costs, I am going to be and do what I want to be and do stems from a humanistic idea. The idea of humanism is that we as humans, we're the top, we're the peak. There is no God and everything revolves around us and our whims and our desires. And that's where this concept comes from, and it thrives in our society. And we have to be very careful that we don't let it impact us such that it then is a detriment to mothers being mothers. It's a find-yourself mentality. The old Beverly Hillbilly show, remember Jethro? That was one of those shows. Jethro came home, he told Uncle Jed, Uncle Jed, I found myself. Uncle Jed looked at him and said, well, who are you, boy? But that's the mindset, right? Always trying to find ourselves, trying to become something more and different and better. And I don't mean to remove any aspirations in life. That's not what I'm getting at. But when it's to the detriment of being who we are and what God created us to be, well, then there's a problem. We live in a selfish society. We are disciples of selfishness as a whole. It's a me thing, my thing, do it my way. And most of the world today has a problem with kids because those kids are an obstacle to achieving and becoming whatever it is they want to achieve and become. Think about it for just a moment. Think about the industries that we have, right? We have one industry out there that, well, if you don't want to have children, this will prevent you from having children. And then we have another industry that you're expecting, well, we'll just terminate that. We'll take care of that. And then we have a third industry that, oh, well, if that child did come to term, well, don't let him get in your way. Send him over here. We'll take care of him all day, and you go do what you want to do. Because those children get in the way of acquiring and achieving and becoming what we want to achieve and become. And so in our me society, we often fail to see that our kids, your children, the children you may have, are really our voices to another generation. Alex Haley, a writer, said, "In every conceivable manner, the family is a link to our past and a bridge to our future." I've heard Bill Hall talk about a number of times how we sometimes don't stop and consider how our actions now impact not only our salvation, but the salvation of our children and their children and descendants of ours that we may never see. Back in the 1950s, my mom and dad came out of denominationalism, obeyed the gospel. Look what's happened since then. It's affected their children, me. It's affected their grandchildren, my four sons, when I'm preaching the gospel. Don't forget how your actions impact not only your salvation, but those of your children and those that you may never see. Unfortunately, many of us get caught up in this me society, and we fail to see children as we should. And what's most disturbing to me is that sometimes it's the husband who's pushing the wife to go do these things at the expense of fulfilling her role as a mother. The husband who is pushing, at least cheering wives to pursue that career, get a job, sometimes when it's not even needed. The husband's providing enough, but got to have that extra money. So we can pay for those kids' colleges, you know, and buy them cars. And so we can take those vacations, and we can have that vacation home. We can hunt, we can golf, whatever else we want to do. We need that extra income to do those sort of things. And so sometimes it's the husband who's pushing the wife to be something other than which God has designed a woman to serve as a mother. What did Jesus think about kids? What did Jesus think about them? Look over at Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 1, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Kind of got that idea of self-actualization in the kingdom, right? "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" "And he called a child to himself, and he set him before them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." That's what Jesus thought about children. His kingdom is made up of those who are like children in many ways. When God wanted a great man in Scripture, oftentimes what did He do? He went and found a woman that hadn't been able to have a child, right? Think about that just a moment. A woman who could not have a child was often the one that God used to have a child that was needed at a particular time. John the Baptist, Samuel, Samson, Isaac. Why do you think he did that? I don't know the mind of God, and I won't pretend to say for sure. But perhaps, I will suggest, perhaps it's because those women would understand what the writer of Psalms 127 had to say about children. In Psalm 127, and starting in verse 3, it says, Behold, children are a heritage or a gift from the Lord. Do you think those ladies who became mothers, who had these children after going years without being able to have them, you think they understood that that child was a gift from God? I think she did. Do you think she valued her role as a mother? Absolutely. I suspect she was very attentive in her role as a mother because of this gift that had been given to her. Keep reading in Psalm 127. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, for the fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So the first reason I offer to you this morning that we have such a problem, such a challenge with motherhood these days, is because we have all these voices in the back of our heads and all around us, telling us that these kids are hassling us, they're standing in our way, we can't become what we want to become, we can't take vacations or work out or play golf or hunt or pursue a career or make more money or have a vacation home or retire early, and more kids means I got to pay for more college, and well, they just get in our way. So these voices are all going on in the back of our minds. And the second reason I would suggest to you that we have issues with mothers today is because there's no honor for them. We don't give them the due honor that they deserve. Look at the news racks. Have you been to Walmart or the grocery store and you check it out and you see all those racks of magazines and stuff there? What are they about? Well, they're beautiful women, sometimes not dressed entirely correctly. Talking about how they've become this or that. Sometimes you see a professional woman on there that's been raised up for some reason. And when was the last time you saw a godly mother on one of those magazines? It's because there's no honor for them. Why hasn't a mother ever been declared Woman of the Year on Time magazine? It's because there's no honor for mothers. It is a much nobler thing to be a good wife and mother than to be Miss America. It is a much greater achievement to establish a Christian home than to be president. The world has enough women who act like men and strive to prove how smart and how brilliant they are. The world has enough women who are popular. It needs more who are pure. The world needs women who will be brave enough to simply be godly mothers. Why don't we have a grandmother at a career fair sometime? A grandmother there who stands before the student body and talks about how they and not the rich and famous raised godly children. Never seen that done. Don't expect I'll ever see it done. It's because we don't honor the role of a mother. In 300 BC, Plato said, whatever a culture honors, it cultivates. And so I ask you this morning, what are you cultivating? What are you cultivating? And the last reason I'll suggest this morning that we have problems with motherhood today is because we have a lot of passive men. We have a lot of passive men. We have men that don't praise and honor their wives for the commitment they've made to being a godly mother. And if we husbands don't do that for our wives and for the mothers of our children, who's going to do it? If you haven't told your wife when she's done some good thing and exemplified godly motherhood, if you don't praise her for that, who's going to do that? It won't get done. It won't get done. In Proverbs chapter 31, you remember that's the chapter we often go to and we talk about this is the ideal wife. This is the virtuous wife. Proverbs chapter 31, young men, you find a woman who matches these qualifications, and you have found a good thing. But the husband and children of that woman didn't keep it to themselves, did they? In verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all.
When you meet folks, invariably the discussion soon becomes, well, what does your wife do?
Well, most folks are expecting me to tell them, well, my wife's got some job. Tell them, well, she's a homemaker. She's raising children. And they're nice and polite. But you know, sometimes you know they'll walk away rolling their eyes thinking, wow, sorry for her. You know what I'd like to say? I'd like to say, well, my wife raises and shapes eternal souls in the images of God. What is yours doing? They'd probably roll their eyes then too, wouldn't they? If James and Jude, the books of James and Jude, were written by brothers of Jesus, as many suppose, how do you think Mary would answer the question of, well, Mary, how did you do? Well, let's see, I raised two New Testament writers and one saved the world. Pretty good, right? Pretty good. We're not going to raise any New Testament writers today, but we can sure raise some godly children. If we'll just let and encourage our mothers to do what they are charged by God to do. Because you see, not just any mother can do it. It's a certain kind of mother. It's a holy mother. Remember the passage, the text? If they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. The impact and memories of a holy mother upon her children will last a lifetime. It touches those lives and the lives of ones that follow in ways that we may never know. When I was growing up, there was no ESPN. And so I couldn't flip on College Game Day and check out all the college scores and everything. And on Sunday afternoons, it's the only time you got to see it, Sunday afternoons, Bear Bryant and Shug Jordan each had a 30-minute segment. And they'd get to talk about the game from the day before. They'd show a few film clips. And, oh, I just thought that was great. Kind of was. It always came on just about the time church was starting in Brundage, where I grew up. So sometimes we'd go to some friends of ours in Brundage. And that way we could watch it a little bit longer before we had to leave. And those shows were sponsored by, I still remember who they were sponsored by. It was Coca-Cola, Golden Flake, and Bell Telephone. And old Bear Bryant. Old Bear Bryant. You know, he felt like he's never happy about anything. Just a rough, tough old guy. Just not ever happy about anything. And I still remember a commercial of his. He's sitting in a chair and there's a phone sitting in front of him. He says, if you called your mama today, he said, I wish I could call mine. You see the influence of a mother. Even on a guy that you think, oh, that's a tough guy. You see the influence. What will your kids remember about you? What will they remember about you? How do you look at your kids? Are they obstacles? Are they God-given opportunities? What could be better than being saved or preserved by being a great mother? So I'm going to finish here with a few admonitions. First, to the young. In Genesis chapter 28 and verse 46, Rebekah asked, what good shall my life be? And she was speaking with regards to her son Isaac. Remember, she was one of the ones that didn't have a child, and God answered prayers and gave her a child. She said, what good shall my life be? And she was speaking in reference to if her son Isaac married a godless woman and became a godless man. What good shall my life be? in Proverbs chapter 29 and in verse 15. There it says, a child left to himself. The New American Standard Version says, a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Let me tell you, young folks, your mother can go through anything.
If she knows her children are godly. She can go through anything
if she knows her children are godly. She doesn't care how much you make. She doesn't care how high you climb. She doesn't care how socially connected you are. If you are godly, she will have the same mindset that John did in 2 John in verse 4. Not talking about his own physical children, or necessarily about the person to whom he's writing or the church to whom he's writing's physical children. But he said this, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. Your mother will feel the same way, knowing that you are walking in that fashion. And so for the young folks, I ask you, what kind of memories are you making for your parents, for your mother? To the ladies, don't ever forget what is important to a child about their mothers. It's not how pretty you are. It's not how educated you are. It's not how socially connected you are. It's not how far your career takes you. What they will remember is how holy you were. Did they see you bow your head in prayer? Did you talk to them about the Bible? Did you talk to them about things that were coming up in their lives and decisions they were having to make and applying Scripture and God's Word as a basis for those decisions? Those are the things they will remember. You ever hear guys talk about their mothers? Some of the hardest, coldest folks on death row. Some of them, if you start talking to them about their mothers, will break down and cry. Ladies, as you raise children, as you are a mother, don't give up. Don't quit. Exert every effort. What kind of memory are you leaving for your children? To the men, I offer this admonition. If you don't stroke and praise your wife for being a godly wife and mother, who's going to do it? In a society that has mother in the crosshairs, who's going to take her out of that? What are you doing? Are you like the husband of Proverbs chapter 31, who openly praises his wife? Have you ever spoken in a way of commending your wife publicly so that others hear you? If you haven't, I ask you to give some consideration. Are you being the type of man, the type of husband you ought to be in supporting her as your wife and the mother of your children? And to the older ladies, I'd suggest that we be reminded of Titus chapter 2 and in verse 4. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 4, back up to verse 3. We'll start with verse 3. Older women, likewise, are you to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and love their children. Don't think because you're through raising children that your job's done. You have a responsibility. We have so many young here. Many who haven't married, don't have any children. We have quite a few here, thankfully, that do have young children. There's a lot of opportunities there, ladies. Make sure you fulfill that obligation. Ladies, stay after. You may sometimes think that the things you say to your kids go in one ear and out the other, and maybe they do sometimes, but you'll be surprised how much of it sticks. You'll be surprised how much they observe and they will remember as they grow older what they saw in their mother and how that influences them. You may think that they don't appreciate you, and maybe even your husband doesn't act like he appreciates the things that you do sometimes. But some of it sticks. Some of it does. Much of it is appreciated. Please be diligent in your jobs as mothers, because to not be diligent leads to disastrous results in your family and in society. The church is wrecked when the home isn't what it ought to be and mothers aren't what they ought to be. Don't let our society affect what you know to be your God-given role as a mother. Don't let anything take you away from fulfilling that role. I hope the things that we've talked about this morning has given everyone here something to pause and to think about. At every age, in every situation, we have a responsibility to our mothers and for our mothers, because they have an awesome job to do. Please consider these things as we finish this morning. The lesson this morning has not been one that would teach one how to obey the gospel, or even to encourage those to come back who have obeyed and fallen away. But we want to make sure we give this opportunity to you this morning, because it might be the last opportunity you have to make your life right with God. If you are subject to the invitation this morning, we encourage you to come forward as we stand.